Sing this chorus with me, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. And sing, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
I'm going to ask a favor of you. We're going to stop with the music, and I want you just to sing this chorus with all you got and worship to the Lord. Let's just sing it a cappella this morning.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. And we give you praise, for you are our righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
Amen. Lord, we come together this morning for one purpose, to lift your name up and to worship you, Lord, to draw closer, Lord. It's all about you today, Lord. Be in this service. We thank you for your presence we already feel, Lord. Be in the remainder of the service, and we'll give you all the glory and all the praise and all God's people said.
Amen. 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 Well, good morning. Good to be together in the house of the Lord today. This seems to be a crazy weekend, isn't it? Everything that's going on, and we'll mention and talk about that for a moment. Just a few moments from now. But I want to take a moment today. I look around, look in here just to see if we have anybody that's with us today for the very first time. I'm not sure that we do, but I just want to make this announcement in case we do. We have a little gift. It looks just like this. It's a little promise book, and it's a wonderful little booklet that has all the scriptures that we need in times when we're searching for that special something from the Lord, that promise. And so it's a little gift we give out. And if it's your very, very first time when church is concluded today, will you meet me right back at the desk in the back right-hand corner? And I will give you one of these books and shake your hand and welcome you today. But so glad that you're all here today to worship the Lord together. A couple of things on announcements. We're continuing to pray for CareNet this month. It's our missions prayer focus for the month of July. And coffee with Rob will be this Wednesday morning, 9 o'clock. And then something that's new in there, and I want you really to pay attention. We are working hard. Tammy actually is working very hard completing the church directory that we started in January taking pictures of. But we've had people come on in since then. And we've had others that missed those opportunities to take the photographs. And it's kind of a quieter time on the island right now. And so there are a couple of dates that have been put together. July 28th, that's a Sunday morning. And then again, Sunday, August the 18th, a Sunday morning after the services. Tammy's going to have everything set up. And if you did not get your picture taken for our directory, please do. Please write those dates down, pick one of those dates, and come ready to have with a big smile and have your picture taken. We want to make sure that everybody who attends Nettles Island Church, you don't have to be a voting member of this church to be in our church directory. This is for our church family. And if you're here and you consider this your church, come on and be part of our church family. Be in that directory with us as well. Amen. You know, yesterday was quite a crazy evening. I got a text from my son-in-law about 20 minutes after the attempted assassination on Donald Trump. I know we're all aware of that today. These are very, very, very crazy, difficult times in our country. That someone would try to do that to a presidential candidate. The last time that happened was in 1981. When there was an attempt on President Ronald Reagan's life. And that, it doesn't matter to me which side of the polar complexity of politics that you might be. You could be a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or not even sure. None of that all really matters when this kind of thing happens. But this is just an indicator to us today of how diverse, how far apart our nation is as people. We need the love of God to penetrate this America again, don't we? And you've heard me say it on 4th of July services, I really am a pastor. I'm not going to get all caught up in this one's going to save us or that one's going to save us, because I believe with all my heart that the only salvation for mankind, for my soul to make heaven, and the only salvation for any country, any nation, and for the world is Jesus Christ. He's the only hope of the world. We have that promise in Scripture in 2 Chronicles. I go to it all the time because it's my anchor point. If my people who are called by my name, that's you and me, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways. You see, we always want to point our finger at everybody else when I need to look in the mirror and say, Rob, what's going on here? God change me. God clean me. God make me holy and righteous as you want me to be. If we'll turn from our wicked ways, then will I hear the prayers that are going up from heaven and will forgive the sin. And then the promises heal the land. I'm thankful today that it was an attempt and not a success. 20-year-old young man from just on the south side of Pittsburgh went. We don't know what the motive was. We don't know what was going on. We know that we are so polarized, though, between Democrat and Republican. And you and I have lived a long time, haven't we? We've lived long enough to know that it wasn't always like this. There was respect. No respect in any phase of this. This one says this about that one. That one says this about this one. And it's just people are just going off the rails. And so we're going to pray for America. I'm going to pray that God will continue to heal the former president. God will put his hand upon this whole election. We need God. You can see, if there had been a death yesterday, do you know what kind of riots and street burnings would have been going on today in America? People are this close to coming unglued because they don't have peace, because they don't have Jesus. You and I have that today. And if you're not walking in it, will you ask the Holy Spirit today? Say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what's going on around me and it's crazy. But I want my eyes looking up and I want my heart filled with peace. I want to trust you. God says that He's with us. He'll never leave us and forsake us. He's our protector. He's called us first of all and foremost not to be a Democrat or a Republican, but to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So here we are today, the people of God. We all have opinions. We all have our views and our beliefs and our how we think it ought to go. And they're as diverse as we all are. But what brings us together is the common ground of the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus. And our nation needs what we have. And we need to share that as we go forward. We're going to pray this morning. We're going to do that right now. And we're going to lift up Susie Vanderklok. She's home and talked to Tom this week, and she's doing much better. I'm going to believe God to continue to heal her today. And also, I was made aware, I don't know if she ever was a part of our church, but Barbara Green used to live on the island, has been gone a couple years, and I was told this morning that she passed away this past week. And some of you may know who I'm talking about, Barbara Green. How many of you today say, hey, I came in with a big burden on my back and I want to dump it today and give it to God? I want to go out of this place knowing that God's taking it and I don't have to carry it out of here this week. Let me see a hand today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Would you do me a favor if you're able? If you can stand, would you stand as we pray? If you can't, that's okay. But if you're able to stand, just stand to your feet. Change your pace a little bit. Father, we bow before you this morning. We are so thankful and so grateful that we could sing a song that says, I worship you, Almighty God. There's none like you. Lord, how true that is. As we gather together today, we look at all the needs that are there. And God, the first and greatest needs are the needs in-house, the family needs, the hands that were raised. God, you know every burden, you know every hardship. You know every difficulty, every heartache. And Father, I pray that as hands went up, that the power of God and the Holy Spirit's work would begin to come down and move and minister into the lives of your people. Lord, take our fears, take our anxious moments, take our worries, take our stress, take our confusion, God, and replace all of that with your peace and your rest and your focus and direction and wisdom and guidance. Holy Spirit, let today be the day that we dump these burdens and we just feel the relief, even as I'm lifting them up in prayer, God, that we begin to feel the relief of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, I pray this morning that you would minister to, Lord, the family of Barbara Green, that you would minister to them and comfort them and encourage them and draw them closer to you. We pray for Susie today. We pray for all the other names that are on this list today. Father, in the name of Jesus, pour into their lives whatever it is that they have need of: healing, protection, victory, joy, hope, peace. Whatever it is, God, may they feel the presence of God as this congregation is agreeing in prayer today. Father, we also lift up our nation. We're thankful that, Lord, the attempt was not successful on Donald Trump. God, we can take our sides, but today we choose not to. We choose to take one side, and that's the side of serving God and seeking your kingdom, Lord, for our country and for our nation. God, America needs hope. It needs Jesus more than anything else. Because whoever makes it into the White House in January of next year will not be able to fix the problems that are in this nation and in this world, will not be able to do it without God. And so, Father, we pray today that you would begin to minister and to move, and that the Spirit of God would begin to brood and breathe upon the states and upon the cities and upon the small towns and the rural areas. And God, that Jesus would be lifted up. That across this nation today, that churches would stop and they would pray for America and ask, oh God, that you would be seen and that, God, hearts would be drawn to you. Let this be a wake-up call. Let this be a moment where the church especially begins to cry out to you and say, God, we can't make it without you. We know that. We know that we need Jesus in a fresh way. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to move in a new way in this nation and in this land. God, I pray that you would bring people groups together. God, where we're at war with each other, where there's diversity beyond and where we just can't stand, this group can't stand that there would be a unifying in this country, that we would see each other as children that were created by God and people of value to God, and that you would begin to unify the hearts and the lives of this nation. God, we're so far apart. There's such diversity. There's such division. God, that's not of you. That's of the enemy. God, we just put the enemy under our feet today in the name of Jesus. We call him for who he is. He's out to steal and to kill and to destroy, but you came to give life more abundantly. And so we pray for that abundance of life, and we pray for hope today in this country and in our land. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. We're going to continue to worship the Lord today. Worship him with all your heart. Just forget about what happened last night for a moment. Just lay all that down and let your mind just be focused this morning upon the very throne of heaven. Think about where the Father is on his throne, Jesus at the right hand, the Holy Spirit's here, and he's in us today. But as we worship, let's get our mind focused on one thing, and that's on the Lord. And let's let our worship rise up to heaven as a sweet smelling incense to him today. Amen. God bless you as we sing.
Sing this chorus with me.
He is all I need. Yes, he is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. Yes, he is all that I need. Jesus is all I need. For he is all I need. He is all that I need. Jesus is all I need.
If
he is all I need, he is all I need. Jesus is all I need.
One more time.
Yes, he is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all that I need. He is all I need. He is all. I need.
Sing, he's all we need.
And he is all we need. He is all we need. Jesus is all we need. He is all.
Yes, he is
all we need. Jesus is all we need.
As Pastor Rob said, there's not any answer in anything else, no political party, no great thing that man can do. But only what God can do. He's all we need. Amen. I'm thankful that even though times are rough right now, God's been faithful all along. He's never let up one time. Sing this chorus with me. All my life you have been faithful.
'Cause all my life you have been faithful. 'Cause all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life he has been faithful. 'Cause all my life he has been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. One more time. All my life you have been faithful. 'Cause all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Let's thank Him for that goodness this morning. Oh, oh, and Jesus, we just want to thank you. Jesus, we just want to thank you. Jesus, we just want to thank you. For being so good.
The Bible says He inhabits our praise. Sing, we want to praise you.
Oh, Jesus, we just want to praise you. Oh, Jesus, we just want to praise you. Jesus, we just want to praise you, praise you for being so good.
Amen. He's worthy of our praise.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you. We're singing about it. We're lifting our voices to you today to acknowledge how faithful you have been all of our lives, and we want to thank you and we praise you today. Father, as we take this time now to open the Word of God, Lord, just prepare my ability. Let the anointing rest upon me to bring the Word today to our ears that we might hear it, we might receive it with joy, that we might allow the Holy Spirit to affect us and transform us and make us what it is that you want to do in us today and this week and for the future and eternity. Father, we just thank you that you have come into this service today. We sense your presence. We welcome you. We welcome you here. We welcome you into our hearts afresh and into our lives. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, we can't say that these aren't exciting times. But God is on His throne. Christ is Lord of all. And I can promise you that nothing happened yesterday, late in the afternoon, early evening, that God had to call a conference with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and say, what do we do now? They're aware, and He's going to work His plan, and He's going to be glorified. Amen. I want to talk to you today about living life with eternity in mind. Living life with eternity in mind. And our text this morning is Luke chapter 12. We'll be starting in verse 16. So if you have a Bible and you want to look there, it's Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. You can read it off of the screen as well if you didn't bring a Bible with you today. Jesus is talking here, and he said, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. So take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things which be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let me read that last verse to you this morning, because that's really, there's a story here, but there's a point in that story, and this is that point. So is he, like that rich man, who lays up treasure for himself or herself, but yet is not rich toward God. Now, if Jesus were here today and he were sharing this parable from this pulpit, it might go something like this. Recently, there was a certain businessman, a real wheeler dealer. Everything he set his mind to do, he accomplished with great success. If he purchased stock, he bought low and within a short time sold high. If he built a high rise, there'd be a boom in the new businesses needing office space. If he dug an oil well, there would be a revolution somewhere in the Middle East, and the price of oil would skyrocket. In fact, the man was so wealthy, he made Bill Gates look middle class. In the midst of his success, he had an epiphany. He said to himself, "I've worked hard and become the richest guy in the world. Why am I killing myself? I can buy anything, go anywhere, and do anything I want. Nothing and no one can stop me. What the hey? I'm going to live it up." And he went to bed laughing and dreaming about the life he was going to enjoy from then on. And later that night, he died in his sleep. The end. That's more contemporary to us today. But Jesus was talking to his people in his day and his disciples, and he shares this parable that actually sounds a lot of the stereotypical American dream, doesn't it? Add in the gorgeous spouse, the 2.3 kids, the family dog, the weekends playing golf or boating or bocce ball or whatever it is we like to do, and you've got it, the American dream. Well, except for the unexpected death part, right? Nobody dreams of that. But Jesus knew it was also the Israelites' dream. It wasn't just our American dream, you know, modernized. It was the Israelites' dream. You see, all of the Old Testament heroes and Bible greats that we read about were rich. They were wealthy. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, King David, and of course King Solomon, the richest man who ever was, the Bible says, they were all these Old Time Testament heroes. And the Israelites of Jesus' day knew who these guys were, knew their stories, knew that they were blessed, that they had been benefited financially, and they were very wealthy, and they were influential, and they were powerful, and they were cultural heroes to the Israelites. And the Jews of Jesus' day, they loved these rich guys and they wanted to be just like them. And so as far as the listeners were concerned, this parable began with an honest farmer climbing the ladder of success right up to the top. Worked hard to get there, got to the top, nobody's complaining. Jesus didn't criticize him and say wealth was bad. This isn't a message about that. He didn't say the man should have never amassed that much. But what it said was that he was a fool because all he cared about was what he had in his bank account and in his barns and all of that. He wasn't making himself wealthy towards the things of God. Most important. So as the listeners were concerned about this parable, and this farmer, they were beginning to think of Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon, and he was a hero, yet God called him a fool because he didn't do what was most important. He lived as if his life, as if this temporary existence is all that there's ever going to be. People get caught up in that rut. Christians get caught up in that rut. We can do that. It's part of our human nature. It's part of who we are as human beings. It's so easy to just get all comfortable and focus and think, I don't have any worries in the world. I've got more than enough to carry me through. And that's what this man had done. He had not just enough, but well more than enough. And Jesus indicated that the man never considered or prepared for eternity. As I was saying a moment ago, this isn't a message that's to lecture us on being wealthy or being rich or to reprimand us or make us feel bad if God has blessed us and God has helped us in life and we have some wonderful things or we've got a comfortable bank account. This isn't about that at all. That's not even the issue of what Jesus is talking about. But it's an issue to remind us to be ready. Because in the same manner, we could be the fools that this wealthy man was. And regardless of our economic class this morning, regardless of our age or our political opinions, unless we get ready, we will be ill-prepared to meet God when eternity comes. And so our takeaway in this message today is this: let's be sure that we are living our lives with eternal perspective and are rich in spiritual matters. As the saying goes, none of us have ever seen a U-Haul following behind a hearse, right? It just doesn't happen. We're all going to face eternity someday. We're going to leave behind all the material possessions that we have invested all of our life's energy into. It's all going to be left behind. We're going to be gone and it's going to be here. And the only things that go with us are the things that we've done to build and advance the kingdom of God, to serve Jesus, to live for Christ with our lives, the spiritual fruit of our Christ-like character, the development of that, working on our love and our joy and our peace and our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our meekness, and our self-control. Working on the fruit of the Spirit to be better tomorrow in our life for Christ than we are today. Now, these are the things that we'll receive eternal rewards for. But I want to make a disclaimer. As I talk about working for things, it's easy in our minds to get caught up and go, well, I have to work to be saved. I've got to do these things or I can't get to heaven. No, the disclaimer is we are not saved by our works. We know that here. The Bible teaches us that we are saved in only one way, and that's by putting our complete faith and our trust in what Jesus did for us at Calvary on the cross. So I don't want anybody to misunderstand this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 talks about this. It says, God saved you by His grace when you believed in Him. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. So there it is. There's one verse, there are many others that this tells us that you and I, by living for the kingdom, that is what we do after we've been found saved in the grace of God. God saved us, and now we're preparing for our eternity with Him. Look at what it says about works, though. It's important that we understand that we are saved by faith and grace to do the good works. Those follow once we're saved. They can't get us into heaven. They can only get us a reward in heaven. That's being rich in God, is doing these things. Look what it says in Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. That's Christians, you and me, from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work. Now watch this, for their good deeds follow them. Do you see that? It's important to serve the Lord. It's important to get up in the morning and say, God, how can you use me today? How can I advance your kingdom? We never stop serving, no matter what our birthday age might be. We keep doing that because our good deeds will follow us right into heaven, and that's where the rewards will be meted out, being rich in the things of God. That means that we should all live our lives with an eternal perspective in all that we do. But what does that look like on a daily basis? Let's take a look at three actions that will help us to be rich toward God. Practical things today that you can put to work when you leave this place today. Number one, you've got to realize that life is short. Life is short. It goes by in the blink of an eye. The Bible says in James 4, verse 14, How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. Life goes by so fast. We humans are funny when it comes to our age. Kids can't wait to grow up. Little kids, that's all they think about is they want to become, you know, you say to a little boy or girl out here, if you see him, you go, hey, how you doing? How old are you? I'm 5. And they say that with such pride and excitement. I'm 5. They're excited. And when's your birthday? Oh, it's next month. And they know when their birthday and they can't wait. They're trying to get older. They're just trying to hurry it all up, aren't they? Because they have maybe a big brother or sister or cousin or next door neighbor. And that little boy or girl maybe is 12 and they've got a little mini bike or skateboard. And this little one wants what they have and they want to be that. And so they're so proud as they count the months and the years on their fingers. And then they become teenagers and they can't wait to hit the big benchmarks, right? Allowing greater freedoms. Oh, I can't wait to get my driver's license. I can't wait until I can start working. I can't wait until I can be independent. I don't have to depend on mom and dad and any of that. I can't wait till I can vote. And then all of a sudden, one day we're middle-aged, aren't we? It slows things down. And what do? We begin to fudge our age, and every birthday we're just 29 all over again, right? Hiding the signs of aging with hair dye and youthful clothes and gym memberships and all of those things. Now we're trying to slow it down. And then eventually old age, seniors, sets in, and we don't even want to think about another birthday or another birthday celebration. Be reminded that just how many decades we've survived on this planet. But God says that there is the wonder of being old, and it's to be honored. There's the honor in old age because we've lived and He's given us the life to live and comes with that wisdom and things. But isn't it funny how you go from little kids to teenagers to middle age to here we are, and it all changes. But no matter how many years we have or we're going to be given here on this earth, it's simply a vapor. It's a mist. The Bible calls it a mist. It's a fog. It just goes by so very fast. And in that light, as Jesus was saying in our text in Luke this morning, it's foolish to place our greater emphasis on our very personal well-being today than on our well-being when we get into eternity. Because church, as a believer this morning, as a Christian this morning, there's no doubt in my mind that when you and I close our eyes, whenever that time comes and our eyes close for the last time and that breath exhales and there's no more inhale, the very nanosecond next, our eyes are going to be open at the gate of heaven and we'll be breathing in eternal air. There is no death for the believer. There's just transport. There's just transforming from this life to that life. Our soul will instantly leave our body. Paul said it best. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I have people ask me from time to time because we think about these things and we go, what happens when I die? Am I going to just kind of, they're going to bury me down there? I'm stuck down here. No. You're going to instantly be in the presence of the Lord as a Christian. He's going to welcome you home. You're going to see Jesus. He's going to bring you in through the gates and you're going to begin to fellowship with Him. You won't get to the marriage supper till we all get there. You won't get to eat, but you won't be hungry, so don't worry about it. But life goes by this fast. We're born and then we're winding down. And so many people just think about life and what can I do and how can I prepare for my retirement so I can have it so easy. And I'm thankful that we're Americans. I'm thankful for every dollar that God has given to you and blessed you with and what you have. I'm grateful to God for that. That is the blessing of God upon your life, and it's nothing to be ashamed about. But it would be foolish if that's all we think about and we go home and we open up our computer and we just count all the money that's in our accounts and we never think about the spiritual things. Life is but a vapor, it's but a mist. And we have to keep in mind, as I'm saying, that we have to realize how short life is. None of us are promised a tomorrow. So let's get busy and make sure that we're doing what we need to do for God today. The second thing that I want to say is that we need to prioritize what matters the most. If you want to be different than the fool that had all the money and all the wealth and all the ease but was poor toward God, then prioritize what matters most. This guy that was called a fool was financially well off, but God wasn't in his equation. He was simply playing Monopoly with his life. He thought he was winning, but in actuality, he was losing. Because eternity's forever. Eternity's what we're after. Eternity's what we're hoping for. Eternity is the desire. Paul said, "Oh, I wish I could just go be with the Lord, but I guess it's better that I stay. I want to go, but I guess I need to be here." Paul was constantly thinking about heading home to eternity, but he knew that God had a purpose and a plan and a priority for his life, and you and I have that in our lives today. We're no different in that respect than the Apostle Paul, that we need to prioritize. What does it mean to live our lives in such a way that we are rich toward God? Well, one meaning would be to live our lives in a way that we know is pleasing to God. Get up in the morning and say, "Holy Spirit, I want to please God today with my life, with my actions, with my words. I want to please God. I want to please Him by loving Him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength," as it says in Mark chapter 12. Another way of prioritizing would be to live life with purpose, following the will of God for your individual life. Do you know what God wants you to do? "Pastor Rob, I'm 85. Pastor Rob, I'm 90. Pastor Rob, I'm going to be 92. Pastor Rob, I'm going to be 95. Listen, it doesn't matter. Moses was 80 when he started his ministry. I just want to encourage you in light of fire today. God's not maybe going to call you out to go out there and spend all your energy and try to build another something big, but He's going to use you in some powerful way for you, in some way that works for you, and He wants to do that, but you've got to prioritize and say, "God, not my will, thine be done." Prioritize your life. Use your life to do things to make other people the central focus of what you're about. Make it about other people. That's how you prioritize. Other people matter. You know, all people are important to God. All people matter to God. People are the reason for both creation and the cross. So if you love God, you'll love His people and you'll love your neighbor. If you love God, you'll love His people. Who are His people? Well, His people are you and I, the people around you today, the Christians, the family of God. We're His people. But then He also said, love your neighbors as yourself. And so, you know, there are believers. It's not just us at Nettles Island Church. Thank goodness that we're here and God loves you and loves us and we're to love each other and care for each other. And I want to commend all of you because this island is amazing. You do an amazing job taking care of each other. And God sees that, and God's honoring that, and that's part of the prioritizing that you are doing very, very well. But it doesn't stop there. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "After this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, every tribe, and people, and language, standing in front of the throne before the Lamb." Who were they? Well, this rest of this verse tells us, "They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" That's a beautiful picture of what's going to happen in heaven one day. And it's not just going to be all of us hanging out, brooding together, but the Bible says from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people group, there are going to be people. Our brothers and sisters, the family of God is encompassing the world around us today. And there are people in Asia and people in Africa and people in in South America and Central America, and they have needs today. They have great needs going on. Some of them are in church today, and they're in fear that someone may come in from the Muslim Islam faith and lock their doors and burn their church down or shoot them all and take them all out. And we see that from time to time. It's happening in some of the countries in Africa, right? Even as we go week by week, that stuff is happening. Those people are our brothers and our sisters. And we've got to care about them. We've got to prioritize. It's about people. And if we love God, we've got to love people. And you say, well, they're so far away. What can I do? What can I do for them? Well, how do we love them? Number one, we pray for them. Number one, we start to intercede and we call on heaven and we pray for them. And secondly, we can't all go and do and fix and all of that, but we can certainly give financially, sacrificially, and you do that beautifully on Miracle Sunday. So much of that money that comes in, it goes right back out to missions, and that missions goes around the world, and we are caring for our brothers and our sisters. We are doing that. This church is prioritizing in what it needs to do so that one day we'll stand before God and will be rich in His grace and mercy. And you have a board of directors that they focus on that and they give. And when you give in the tithes and the offerings, that money goes back out. Yes, it meets the needs of the local church, but the leftovers are spent and we give and we support so many others. We pray and we give. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, He said, "What you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me." What you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. And so we have the body of Christ, the family, the believers. We've got to love others. And who are the people? We love the body of Christ. But then we have to love our neighbor. And then we have that story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. I'll just paraphrase for a second on that. You know the story. The priest goes by. The Pastor Rob goes by and looks at that guy and goes, "I don't have time to help him," and keeps on going. The Levite goes by. That's the usher in the church. He goes by and he looks, says, "I don't have time to help him." And then here comes the lowly Samaritan that nobody cared. The Jews can't stand. There's a race separation there. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews looked down on them. And the Samaritan sees this Jew that's been beaten up by the robbers. And he goes over and he helps him. And Jesus says, "You want to know who your neighbor is, young man? It's the guy that helped the guy who was beaten up." It's a stranger, somebody we don't even know. That's our neighbor. That's who we help. So if we're going to be rich toward God and be ready for eternity, our lives need to be focused on others, on people. I said it a couple weeks ago, you know, you want joy, I want joy. We all want to live our lives. We want to get up in the morning with a smile on our face and joy, and not just stare at our problems, but we want to look beyond them and see the goodness and good things and the positive things. Joy comes our way when Jesus is first in our lives, others are second, and yourself is third. J-O-Y, the little acronym. That's so true. Focus on others. Prioritize your life, number two. Number three is love openly and reconcile quickly, and forgive freely. Those are three parts to that third point. How do we do that? What are we talking about? Well, love. Show people that you care. It's so easy to go, "Hey, high five, brother. I love you. I love you, brother. Have a great week." When, you know, and Jesus says, if you say, see your brother and he has need, you say, "Go and be well fed when he's starving," or "Be well clothed when he has rags on," and you do nothing to help him. You haven't done what God would do, what Christ would do. And so we show people that we care. We show them how valuable they are by loving them. We show them tangibly. We show and tell them that they're loved and appreciated. And we slow down and we make time for them in our schedule. That's how we carry out the example of the Good Samaritan to our neighbor, to the others that are around us. And then we reconcile quickly. Now I'm meddling a little bit. Reconciling quickly when conflict comes up in our homes, with our spouses, with our children, in our church, with one another, with our neighbor who lives, you know, on the same block as we do here on Nettles, or with, if we're still working with a coworker, whatever it might be, we reconcile conflict quickly. Deferring to others, regardless of our pride or self-interest, is one of the godliest virtues that we can demonstrate. And it means that we are becoming rich toward God. Jesus is our great example. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Do you see that? You're a reconciler. I don't feel like reconciling. Pastor Rob, if you knew what they did and how they did and how they keep doing, I don't want to hear that. Because I love you enough to tell you the truth today. The Bible says we have been committed to the message that He reconciled to us through Christ. We've been committed to that message of reconciliation. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that there aren't conflicts in marriages and homes and families and relationships. That's the hardest place to live it out sometimes. But Jesus came to us. He's the one who initiated the process of reconciliation so that we would have His example and so we could follow in it. And I can't do it by myself, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Do you hear what I'm saying? When I'm struggling and I'm looking at my significant other, my spouse, and I don't want to say, let's fix this, I'm sorry for my part, I don't want to do it because I think they're more at fault, I need to say, Holy Spirit, I'm a reconciler and You've called me to that. And as we do that, we are making ourselves rich in the things of God. Some of the most powerful words we can utter are, hey, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive my part. Forgive what I've done to make you feel the way you feel. I want to restore this relationship. I want to restore this friendship with you. And you'll be amazed at how those humble and sincere words can melt away. They'll begin to melt away the anger and the bitterness of the other person. They'll bring healing between you and that person much of the time. There is a verse in the Bible that says, live in peace with all men as much as is possible with you. You're going to run into that one person in life somewhere that no matter how you try to be the peacemaker and the reconciler and the restorer, and it just ain't going to happen. Forgive my English. It ain't going to happen. Because they're unwilling. But you will be set free from that by the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to move on, and then you can just pray that God will touch them and help them to one day be able to accept what He did for them so that they can come back into relationship. You'd be amazed, though, when you go to somebody that you're at odds with and say, I'm sorry. Joe, I'm sorry for what I did, what I said, how that came. I'm sorry. And Joe's been hurt and Joe's been stinging and Joe's felt it and the wall is up and all of a sudden the wall comes down because of the fellowship that we have through Christ. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23-24, if you take your gift to the altar, if you come to church on Sunday morning and begin to sing the songs that Steve and the team are leading us in, and you begin to worship God, and worship is starting to come out of your heart toward the Lord, that's today. If you bring your gift to the altar, they were bringing their lambs and their sheep and their turtle doves, and the priest would take them and sacrifice them at the altar. Our altar is spiritual. It's our place when we come together. If you come to the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning at Nettles Island, and you remember your brother has something against you, I don't know why. I don't know why Bill's so upset with me. I didn't do anything, but he won't even talk to me. Man, I've tried to call him. I've tried to be nice to him and invite him to dinner, and he's just ignoring me. And you realize that your brother, he's actually my brother. This worked good, didn't it? Has something against you. Nah, who cares? That's his problem. Is that what it says? Leave your gift on the altar. Go and make it right what's wrong between you and him, and then come and give your gift. That's Jesus. I don't know if it's ever happened in a church anywhere. I've never heard of it. But can you imagine if somebody came to church one Sunday, began to sing and worship, maybe raised a hand, closed their eyes, and Holy Spirit starts moving on them, and then the Holy Spirit reminds them, hey, that person right over, you know, it's in town or whatever, you need to fix that right now. And they actually literally got up and they walked out of church to go make a phone call or to drive across town or go home and work out with a family member. That's what it's talking about. That's what Jesus was telling them. Leave the temple, leave your sheep, put it in the custody of the priest, and go fix the problem, and then come back and watch how the Holy Spirit will pour his blessing into your life and into your heart. Reconcile quickly. Don't wait. Don't say it's not my problem. I didn't do anything. They're just overreacting. It's all on them. I'm sorry you feel that way. How do we fix this? How do we make it right? So love openly, reconcile quickly, and then forgive freely. Matthew 10 verse 8 says, freely you have received, freely give. I don't know if there's anything that we have received more freely from God than forgiveness. That's the greatest gift of all. We've been forgiven. God didn't just jump up or make us jump through hoops or do penance to receive his forgiveness. We don't have to do all kinds of things. All we need to do is ask Christ for forgiveness and receive it freely. And consequently, because of that, we ought to freely forgive others when they sin against us. It's eternity that matters and needs to be our steady focus, investing our lives here on earth so that we're rich toward God. A part of us is eternal, and it goes on living after our physical bodies and life are over. I mentioned that in the beginning. Paul said, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. We're not just the sum of our bodies. Yeah, we're to take care of them. We're to eat healthy and well and right. But we're not the sum. It's not all about our bodies. If we're going to be ready to meet our Maker, we've got to realize that our soul needs to be right with God. And our soul gets right with God when our soul meets the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that probably most all of you have done that. I hope all of us have. But living for Him needs to be the aspiration and the inspiration of our lives, because that is the evidence that He is the Lord of our lives and the Saviors of our soul. Let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul. He said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, this is Paul talking about his life. We know his life from reading the Scriptures. Paul said, but I gave up those things that were so important to me for Christ. Even more than that, I think of everything as worth nothing. It is so much better to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have lost everything for Him. And I think of these things as worth nothing so that I can have Christ. Those are powerful words this morning. Does that mean God's going to take everything away from us and we're going to die as paupers and have not even two? No, that's not talking about that. Paul had a specific special ministry and a special life, and he gave up. He didn't have a home. He traveled as a permanent missionary. When he went back to Tarshish or went back to Jerusalem, he was always staying with other people. He gave it all up. God hasn't asked us to do that, but he has asked us to lay everything below the value of Jesus Christ in our lives. Is He Lord? Is He first? Is He most important? Does He matter more than anything else? Are we willing to live our lives with whatever, whether it's one day, one week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years left, whatever we have left, are we willing to live our lives so that we won't be called a fool one day, that we will live our lives as rich in the things of God? I don't care how much of our past we may have wasted. Today's a brand new day. Today's a brand new start. We can start it. We can move with it today. And God will take what we take and give to Him today. And He will maximize that so that when we stand before Him one day in heaven, we are rich toward God. Spurgeon said this. It's on the screen. Time is short. Eternity is long. It's only reasonable that this short life be lived in light of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts. We just take a moment to pause and think about this message this morning. Jesus, you told your disciples and the Jewish folks that were around that day as you were teaching about this rich man. You didn't curse him for his wealth. You didn't put him down because he worked hard and he worked smart and he amassed things. You didn't say he had to give it all up. You dealt with his mindset. You dealt with what was in his heart. Lord, in his heart, he valued the things that he could touch and hold on to more than spiritual matters. God, there's always that temptation for us today. God, we may be Christians, we may have given our heart to you, but there's always that temptation to always run back to the things that we've amassed and hold on to, the things that we counted as such greatness, that now, like Paul, that we need to count them as loss in our hearts. We have to say, God, that matters nothing compared to serving you and worshiping you. Lord, as we close out this service today, I want us to just take a quiet moment right where we're seated in our hearts. I want us to build an altar in our hearts right at our seat today. And I want us to ask you, God, how am I doing? Do I need some help here? Do I need you to change the way I think about some of these things? God, I don't want to come out of life and go into eternity and find out that I was foolish, that all I did was spend all my time about me, that I failed to love you as much as I could, to love others, to serve you, by serving others, to make the kingdom of God and advancing that kingdom my priority. And God, we may be gray-haired and we may have some years on us, but God, you're not done with us. God, whether we have 1 year or a decade left or even longer than that, whether you come back this afternoon and none of us have any of that left, we want our next minutes and days and hours and weeks and years to count. Lord, forgive us for failing to put you first. Forgive us for not keeping you the focus of our lives. Cleanse our hearts of that. Draw us closer to you today. Let us love God and love people. Let our lives show that in all the different dimensions in the way that we live. God, let that be our desire. Let that be our focus. Let that be what we lay on the altar of our hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Would you stand with me as Steve leads us in our closing anthem, our song this morning? Let's worship and let's make that commitment as we sing it. Let's seal it with this song as we sing together. Amen.
I want my life to count for Jesus, for earthly things will quickly fade. No need to add to worldly riches. I only see eternal gain. I want my life to count for Jesus, for earthly things will quickly fade. No need to add to worldly riches. I only see eternal gain. Yes, I only see eternal gain. Amen. You are dismissed.